listened to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
It's fantastic to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Who else is excited to be in church tonight? I'm excited. Excited to know a God who lives and who will live forevermore. It really is good to be here. We were in Secunda last week with a couple of people. Took a bus or two across to Secunda. 20 of us, I think, went, and we went about 50-50 with the Secunda crowd, but it was good to be there, and God is moving. It's just an incredible, just a bunch of young people. They're passionate for His kingdom, passionate for what He's doing in Secunda. Anyone from Secunda here tonight? No. Not. It's just a village council. We've got people from Germany and stuff here, but welcome terug, Bram. Just want to encourage you, keep praying for the church plant. We're just in the process now of just praying through and trusting God for a full-time pastor to send there. So there's a person and his wife that we've approached, and we asked them if they're excited, if God is speaking to them about Secunda as well, and they're praying about it, and we're hoping that they'll go. Obviously, it's for them to decide if that's what God wants for them at this stage, but we're excited that God is moving there, and as I said, we were there last week, and just want to encourage you guys, keep praying for what God's doing across the country, in Secunda, and Bloemfontein, where we're involved, obviously, in Johannesburg, just so much life and lives being changed, and people getting changed and touched by God all around. And this evening, I'm really excited just to share with us just a simple word. I love it when I prepare, and in this case, God just gave me sort of just one verse. I was just praying. All I had just over and over was this one verse. As I walk into church this evening, Donna comes up to me and she says, "Listen, beforehand when we were praying, I just felt God say this." And she basically quotes that verse to me. Just such encouragement to know that what we're doing here isn't something that one person or one individual is trying to do. It doesn't matter who's standing up here. It just happens to be the person that God's using at that moment. And I want us to turn to Psalm chapter 92, a verse we know pretty well. We've read a couple of times this year. And just before we carry on, don't you want to turn around and greet somebody you haven't greeted yet? Tell them it's good to have you here. Give them a hug. Stuff. Psalm 92, a psalm we've read a bit this year already, obviously with Planted Conference. This was sort of the core verse. It says, "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." I love Psalm 92, and I love this passage, which speaks just about God's heart for his people in church. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of their God, of our God. They will bear fruit in old age. They will be fresh and flourishing. I love that church is meant to be a house of hope. It's meant to be a place where dreams are treasured, where we create opportunity for people, a place where growth is celebrated, room for growth is created. And I just want to throw this out there, that this is what I'm wanting to focus on. But just as I read that verse this week and this morning again, just praying through the sermon, I was just wanting to encourage us again. Let's be people who create room for those around us to grow. Let's be excited when God opens a door in somebody's life and God begins to use somebody in a new way to do a new thing. And let's give them the grace that we will want those same people to extend to us when we start growing. One of the things that I love about growth requires that you begin somewhere where you haven't grown yet. Growth requires, you know, like little Lisa starting to learn stuff now. And I'm not going to use the potty train example, but that's coming soon when we get there. But she knows what bore is now. She sits in the bath and then bore. And she gets this naughty look on her face and the smile as the bubbles come up. It's her own word that she created, but I think it's quite descriptive. She knows when her nappy is dirty now, she'll walk up and she'll go, boh. There's a naughty look on her face. She knows there's something about this, you know. But as she's learning, and she's learning how switches work, which is pretty cool. She can't reach up to the light yet, so we pick her up and then she pushes the light switch and the light goes off and she pushes the switch and turns around. She looks at the light. Off. She pushes it again. Off. And whether it's going on or off, it's off. Because, you know, that's the word. But I love how from there's room for growth. There are things that she can't do yet that she's learning to do. And a church is meant to be a place where we celebrate and welcome growth. Where people come in and we've got a new small group leader, a small group facilitator, and he's our small group facilitator, and he doesn't really have a clue what he's doing, but we're so excited because he's growing or she's growing. And maybe I've stepped back from being small group facilitator, I'm letting them be the small group facilitator. Let's let them grow. Let's celebrate those growth, those opportunities that people get to expand the place of the tent, as it were. A place where grace is given. You know, the world around us has got so much negativity and despair. I don't know if you guys have noticed that yet. You can't do it. You're not good enough. You're not able. You'll never. You can't. You won't. Let's be a church where those words are not in our vocabulary, where we're all about you can, you will. God's going to use you. Yes, it's going to be a challenge. Yes, you're going to have to work at it, but I believe in you. I've got faith in you. I believe a church is meant to be the place where we foster that culture and that attitude. Where there's a culture of life, there's a culture of belief. Not so much in the person as in Christ inside the person, but because Christ has chosen that person, we choose that person. Scripture says there, blessed are those who are planted in the house of the Lord, they'll flourish in the courts of our God. Let's have that opposite spirit of the world here in the courts of our God. The spirit of you can. I believe, I'm going to trust in you. I know everybody else says you can't, but you know what? I'm going to take a chance on you. And maybe we'll both end up looking like palookas, but that's fine. Because maybe we'll both end up looking like heroes. But I'm going to get behind you, and I'm going to encourage you, I'm going to pray for you. Let's have that spirit of hope in our midst. And then he carries on, and verse 15 is what I'm wanting us to focus on a little bit this evening. What is the purpose of all of this? To declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Sometimes as believers, I think we believe that God is good, like 95% good or 99% good. But he can't be completely good. There's always this nagging suspicion with many of us in the back of our heads that somewhere, at some stage, God's going to get me. That somewhere, at some stage, God's setting me up and I'm going to end it. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I can see by the smiles on our faces, many of us can relate to this. It's so hard for us to believe that God, as we were singing earlier, you are good when there's nothing good in you. God, you are always good in every circumstance. As a church in the last while, we've gone through a bit of a rough time. Just for the first time in 6 or 7 years, we've had to deal with death. Not so much with death in the family as people here, but a whole bunch in church people's family, their family. nephews and my moms and dads the last while, just quite a couple just have passed away. We've had to deal with that. Fortunately, I've never had the situation where I've had to deal with the loss of a loved one. But I can just imagine sitting there in the night hours wrestling, but God, are you really always good? God, my circumstances right now don't look that good. Lord, it hurts. It's not cool. I know he's saved. I know she's saved. I know technically if I look at scripture, they're in a better place. But Lord, I don't feel like I'm in a better place right now. And I think for many of us, there's this nagging suspicion that, you know, there's something inside of God. God's good. He's really good. But there's this little thing in God. He can't be perfectly good all the time. Just now he's going to ask me to do something, take something from me, and it's going to call, I'm going to be worse off because I'm not serving God. And I think sometimes when we talk about just in church, vision and purpose and obedience, and all of those things are crucial and important. I think sometimes maybe in all of that, there's a danger that we miss hearing that in the midst of this obedience, in the midst of God's heart towards the nations, in the midst of his purpose and his plan, he's actually intimately interested in you and in me, in our pain, in our hurt, in our joy, in our success, in our failure. And this evening, I'm just wanting us to stop a little bit and just revisit this, that God is really, really good. Not sometimes, not here and there, not 99% of the time, but we serve a God who's always good. And we're going to go through rough times. Psalm 34 promises that. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. If you're here and you're trying to live in righteousness, you're following Christ and you've allowed Christ to become your righteousness, I've got a beautiful promise for you. Many will be your afflictions. But that's not the beauty and the promise. The beauty and that promise is the second half of the verse. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. You know, as Christians, we're going to go through some rough times. As Christians, there are going to be times when we're going to want to tear our hair out of our heads. There's going to be times when we're lying on our beds and we're cringing from the pain. We go to work and we say, God, I don't know which way. Just nothing is working. My boss just wants to fire me. No one's happy with what I'm doing. What if my family's falling apart? You know, I made a financial decision. It turned out to be a horrendous mistake. My brother's turned his back on me, whatever it may be. But there's something so precious about just being able to hold on to God in those times and say, God, I don't know what the answer is, except I know you are the answer. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver him from them all. Psalm 37 says, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. The verse in Psalm 92 we read as well, it spoke about the people in old age still bearing fruit. And I think many times as young Christians, we're excited, we're passionate about Jesus, as young people following Christ, but there's this nagging suspicion. Somewhere along the line, God's going to trip me up. Just somewhere along the line, God's going to have his little vendetta against me. What I love about these two verses, specifically Psalm 92 and Psalm 37 here, speaks about old people sitting in the house of the Lord, and the first one declaring that God is, there's a word there, God is my rock. There is no unrighteousness in him. And in this verse here in Psalm 37, I have been young, but now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. I love that promise. I love that promise that when we come in relationship with Christ and we become righteous, not because of our own righteousness, but because of the cross of Christ, God smiles down upon us and says, I will never, ever turn my back on you. you're going to go through some pretty rough times. David writes that as well. He says, even though I go to the valley of the shadow of death, I'm going through that. But in the midst of that, I'm not going to fear any evil because I know my God will never forsake me. For I know that God is with me. It doesn't matter if I make my bed in the pit of hell, you are there. You guys know that saying? It says, when you're going through hell, don't stop. You make sure you get through on the other side. But there's this beautiful promise here that God holds before us. That David writes, he's been young, but now he's old. Yet in all this time, in all my doing with the righteous, in all my doing with those who fear God, never once have I seen the righteous forsaken. Never once have I seen his descendants, his offspring. Never once have I seen those he's responsible for begging for bread. Because there's the hand of God working upon his life and we can't explain it. It doesn't make sense in the natural, except that it's God. And that's enough. Matthew 6, another passage most of us probably know very well. Read it a lot. Matthew 6, 25. Jesus speaking, and he says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. That's a word for some people here this evening. Don't worry about your life. What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And as we read that, for different people, different things register in our minds. As we read that, different focus points of that verse come to the fore. And I think for many of us, the focus point that comes to the fore when we read this passage is God saying, don't worry about that stuff, just worry about the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And many of us have shaped our lives and we've sort of made that a core verse in our life. And we say in every decision we make, God, let's seek first your righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then the thought process that many times goes along with that is, yes, it's going to cost me a little bit, but I'm seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Yeah, it might set me back. It might not be the best for me, but I'm seeking God and his righteousness. Last week, I think Sean spoke about the reality of some of these difficult decisions we need to make. The decisions which seem to cost us. Decisions which seem to be hard and, you know, wrestle with at the time. But it's amazing how often in the midst of all of those difficult times and difficult decisions that wrestling we go through, we forget the second half of the verse. Where God's saying that seeking first the kingdom of God isn't to your detriment. As a matter of fact, there's a promise there that you and I can hold on to. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What are these things? The things we were worrying about in the verses before. The food and the clothing. Where are we going to stay? Sometimes we read Matthew 6:33 and we think God's saying the food and the clothing and the house isn't important. Where we're going to stay, what we're going to eat, that God isn't interested in it. God's just interested in his kingdom. You know, when I read Matthew 6:33, I don't see that at all. I see God saying that all of that stuff as God is important to me. But don't worry about it because it's important to me. If you're going to exercise your mind and worry and just be troubled about stuff, be troubled about the kingdom. But know that I'm in charge of the food and the drink. I've got the menu sorted. I've got the accommodation sorted out. And he says, if you seek first the kingdom of God, I'll take care of that stuff. Because it's important to you and that's why it's important to me. And because it's important to me, you don't have to worry about it. I've got it. And I wonder how many of us in those difficult times, we forget that bit of Matthew 6:33. We forget that God has said, don't worry, it's okay. And he's not saying, don't worry about it, it's not important, you're going to sleep on the street. Pick up some food in the dustbin tomorrow. That's not what he's saying. He's just saying, don't worry about it. Because I'm in charge. I've got my hand on it. And I'm not saying, please, don't misunderstand me. Scripture isn't here saying, don't plan for your finance, don't be a good steward. That's not at all what he's saying. It's not that they're not important to God. It's just that we're not meant to worry about them. And I want to encourage you with that, this promise, because once again, it comes to how much do we believe in the goodness of God? When God comes and he speaks to us and he holds a command and instruction before us, when he calls us to prophetic obedience and he says, I want you, as I spoke a couple of weeks ago, I want you to walk around the city of Jericho 6 days, once a day, in dead silence. And you walk and you see the archer standing on the wall looking down at you. If you're not convinced in the goodness of God and his heart towards you, you're not going to walk around that wall. Not in silence. You're not going to hold your peace and not shoot an arrow at the guy standing on the top of the wall looking at you. But if you've come to the place where you've made a peace with God, it's for me and not against me. That he wants, Scripture says, it is his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Jesus says he's going to heaven, and you know what he's doing there right now? He's praying. Scripture says that. But he's preparing a place for you and me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I've gone to prepare a place. He's up in heaven, and he's making ready for you and for me as individuals, as people with specific needs and hopes and dreams, to call us unto him. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. To me, just such an incredible promise. I was talking about Lisa just now. One of my favorite things in life to do is to make little Lisa laugh. They would do stupid, dumb things. Things I would never do in a million years. Especially not in front of other people. But when Lisa's there and want to make her laugh, doesn't matter who's there or who isn't there, you do the dumb stuff. Make an absolute fool of yourself to make your kid laugh. So as if you've got kids, will be able to relate to that. You know, as I've just grown in that and had that become part of my life, it just helped me so much understand God's heart towards me. You know, Lisa will come and I'll be busy eating something and there'll be like half a little bite left and I really want it, it's really delicious, and she'll come and she'll take it. And if you come visit, you take it out of your plate too. But you know, there's something inside of us that just says, that's okay, she can have it. And that's one thing when she's being naughty and you need discipline in that area, but in terms of just her joy, part of a dad's heart, part of a mom's heart, is just, I want to make life pleasurable for you. I want to do stuff that's fun for you as a kid. It's amazing how priorities shift and our lives change when those little kids come into our life, but I think it gives us such an understanding of the heart of God. In Matthew 7, we see exactly this principle. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks it will be opened. What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Something that I've just been wrestling with just in my own life. For me, it's easy to ask for things for the kingdom. It's easy to pray and to put my faith out and to trust God for a breakthrough for church, for this, for that, and then. And this week, has God just been saying, Philip, what about you? When was the last time you asked me for something? Not for your Netta, not for Lisa, for you. Because actually, I love you too. And just like a little, like a dad over his little child, I want to do stuff for you too. And I happen to be the God of the universe, so my doing something for you doesn't impact my ability to do it for somebody else. I can do it for all of you at the same time. It's not like I've got one milk tart and I'm going to divide it between my kids, and the more the one gets, the less someone else gets. He's got the bakery. As much milk tart as we want, he can make the milk tart. And sometimes we have this thing in our mind that, God, don't bless me, rather bless that person. God, don't give me the break. God, don't smile upon me, rather smile upon them. And I think God's sitting there going, how small is my smile? I can smile on both of you. Both of you can experience my goodness. My goodness isn't limited. My goodness knows no end. There's no reason why you can't pray for them to have the breakthrough, but you trust me for it as well. The danger, and let me just put this out there, the danger is when it's only about my breakthrough and I forget about the people around me's breakthrough. But I think most of us probably are leaning towards the other side, a little bit like me, where it's not about, I've forgotten about my breakthrough. My breakthrough has become sort of a side issue. And God's wanting to say to some of you, no. Submit your dreams to me, but remember your dreams. Submit your hopes. Don't go chasing after worldly stuff only, but those dreams, those desires in your heart, come, let's talk about them again. Don't ignore them. Don't forget about them. I gave you the desires of your heart, so don't ignore the desires of your heart. I put them there. And let's come back again and ask God. Some of us need to go in this week and just pray prayers asking God again. I want to read verse 11 again. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Some of us need to go and ask God for some good things in this week. We've forgotten about the good things. We've stopped trusting God for good things. God's wanting to say, you're missing out. You're missing out on so much of what I have for you. In John 16, now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will see me. A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice and you will be sorrowful. And there will be those times when we will be sorrowful. There will be those times when we will weep and lament. There will be those times when we'll be crying, God, where are you? But your sorrow will be turned into joy, a promise we can hold on to again. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish, for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And watch this again in verse 23. In that day you will ask me nothing. This is Jesus speaking. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. God wants us to ask for our joy. God wants us to ask for the things that bring joy to us. I love what John Piper says, that God is most satisfied, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. There's so much truth to that statement. You could spend, and John Piper does, he's written about 10 books on that one statement. that God is most glorified in you and me when you and I are most satisfied in Him. When we find our delight in Him, but when we also see that He is the source of our delight. Scripture says that He gives us richly all things to enjoy. And there are going to be times when your life with God, I don't know why I can't explain it, God, but I really want that milkshake. And there are going to be times when God says, I know, but not now. And then it's important that we come back. God, You are good. God, You're not denying me the milkshake just because You want to get me. You're not denying me the milkshake just because You want to be spiteful. God, I trust You. But there are going to be a lot of times when God's going to say, yes, go have the milkshake. Enjoy it. I've provided, I'm going to give it to you. Because I want to give my kids stuff they enjoy. The important thing for us then is just to not let the stuff become our enjoyment, but allow God to be our enjoyment. But just like a dad who gives his kid a bike, he's got no problem if the kid enjoys the bike. Please enjoy the bike rather than put the bike in the shed. Get on the bike, ride the bike. From time to time, probably fall off the bike as well. But enjoy it. Have fun. And I really believe God's wanting us just to be excited about having fun for Him again. I'm so looking forward to this camp. We're going to have a whole bunch of fun on the camp. We're going to do some work stuff as well because we need to. But I'm trusting God there are going to be times where we're just going to have fun. We're just going to do a whole bunch of stupid stuff and other people are going to go, what are you doing? And we're going to sit there with a smile on our face and say, we don't know, but it's cool. Come join us. Some of our favorite moments have been on those first year's camps. And the one campsite we went to had this big mud pool pit thing. I remember one year we, just on the first day, just take everyone through the mud pit. And Meryl came out with this big spike on her head. Hair just caked with mud all the way up to here. Afterwards, you can't find Sofiso anywhere because everyone's brown, you know. But just times when, oh, you think, why on earth was everyone rolling in the mud? Oh, we don't know, but it was fun. And God wants to bring that back into our relationship with Him, where we just see Him as the source of our fun and of our joy. John Piper calls himself a Christian hedonist. In other words, a Christian committed to his own pleasure. The big caveat there is that he understands his pleasure is to be found in Christ. His pleasure isn't not to be found in worldly things and running after status and running after finance or running after lust or this or that. His joy is found in Christ. He is most satisfied. God is most glorified in Him when He is most satisfied in God. I love that principle. God wants us to ask, and some of us need to, in this week, learn to ask boldly and confidently. Not like beggars, but like kids coming to our dad and saying, Dad, please can I have? And not like, Dad, you've got to break the bank to give it to me because you are the bank. You have it all, God. It doesn't matter how big or how small it is, God, but God, please can I have? Why? Because I think it's going to be fun. Okay. Sometimes God's going to say no. Lisa comes to me and says, Dad, please can I have a gun? No. Yesterday, we were having lunch with Donnie. Little Daniel is sitting there. We're all having fun talking, and the next thing Annette's, she grabs little Daniel, and he's got the steak knife, and he's managed, got the steak knife going there. He wants to play with a steak knife, but probably going to be fun, but not a good idea. Not now. Maybe 10 years from now, Donnie will buy him a big, fat, big knife, and then he can play with it. It's not like somebody's being vindictive against Daniel. No, Daniel, don't play with a knife. It's just not a good toy for you to play with. And we need just to come back to this place where we understand that God is good. There is no unrighteousness in Him. That as we grow and as we grow, and what I love about those stories, those two passages we read, from older people looking down saying, I've been here for a long time, and you know one thing I've seen? God is good. There is no unrighteousness in Him. Psalm 19, we're almost done. The law of the Lord, one of my favorite passages, one of those things you can really go memorize. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. I wonder how often we've been in a situation confronted with the word of God, and we think, oh God, I really don't want to keep your word right now because it's going to cost me. Lord, I know your word says this, but I actually think it's a better idea, so I'm rather going to do this. I'm leaning towards, okay, God, I'm going to do your will because only because you said so and you're God. And I think in that we're missing so much of God's heart towards us, where God's wanting to say to us, in us keeping His statutes, there is great reward. That God looks down from heaven and says, listen, I actually happen to know what's good for you. I know you think you know what's good for you, but I know what's good for you. Trust in my goodness. You're going to experience so much more of life and life in abundance. Trust in my goodness and you're going to know that maybe right now it's not going to make sense. Don't marry that girl. But what do you, just trust me, don't marry her. But God, she's so pretty. I know, but that's not the point. A couple of years, oh, now it all makes sense, God. I was such an idiot. Yes, you were, but you listened. Well done. You know, sometimes God speaks to us and in the back of our mind is this, oh, God's just trying to get me. You know, God's just out. He's got a vendetta. He's this good God whenever other people are looking, but, you know, there's a small little undertone. He just likes to get a jab in from time to time. So He doesn't want me to go out with a girl just because He doesn't want me to go out with a girl. He's spiteful. He doesn't want me to go to that party because He's being spiteful. He doesn't want me to... All those other guys are having so much. I just want to go have fun with him. God says, no. God, you're just being... No, he's not being spiteful. He's just got a wisdom and understanding that is way higher than our ways, but there's no unrighteousness in him. He overflows with goodness. Can we stand as we read these last two verses? In keeping his words, your servant is warned and there is great reward. And then Psalm 27, keeping heart. For those of us going through those difficult and those tough times, those times when this doubt of God's goodness comes flowing into us, you can remember Psalm 27, verse 13. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I love that. Not only one day in heaven are we going to experience His goodness. The psalmist says here, I was in a really tough time. Read Psalm 27. Some of you might have seen that certain passages in your Bible have got headings. Now those headings weren't put there by the author. They were put there later on by scholars kind of breaking up the text, putting the verses, putting in the chapters, and they put in some headings. I love the heading of this chapter. Something like an exuberant psalm of praise. David is just saying, I was in this quagmire, I was in this pit, I was in this place where I didn't know which way to turn, and I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. If it wasn't for that one thing I could hold on to, I don't know what would have happened, but I could hold on to that one thing. That in the midst of whatever's going on all around me, God is still good. Psalm 119, verse 68. If you're looking for some homework, you can go memorize Psalm 119 by tomorrow morning. Verse 68. You are good and do good. How's that for a beautiful summary of the character of God? You are good and you do good. This afternoon, it's not such a big word, not profound revelation, nothing insanely deep or new, no big prophetic direction. But I just sense just an appointment that God has with so many of us, just to push that reset button again and to format that 1% of doubts in the character of God. That in the midst of those dark times, this thing just puts its head up and God really isn't that good. No, I know you really want that job, but don't worry about it. God can't be that good toward you. You've got to aim a lot less. Yes, I know there's that girl you really love and you've got so much peace in your heart that that's where God's leading you. But no, God doesn't have such a big plan for you. Just aim a little bit lower. Those doubts that want to come in, I just sense God's wanting to say to each and every one, I am good. I do good. There is no unrighteousness. There is not even a speck. Scripture says with Him there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. With Him there is no variation. There is no shadow. There is no 99.9% good and 0.1% bad. Just get that knife in. That every time He calls, every time He leads us, when He says to the Israelites, guys, get up. Go walk around that city. Just make sure you're quiet when you do it the first 6 days. He's got a plan. He knows what He's doing. And that's where we need to just fall back and trust. Wrestle with Him in our quiet time. I'm not saying don't do that. Make sure you're hearing the Word of God. And say, God, my name's Abraham and I've wanted a child my whole life. I'm almost 100 years old. You gave me a kid at 19. Now you want Him. God, you've given me promise of nation upon nation. More than the stars in the sky, descendants. This is my only son. But God, you've asked for him. And you are good. So I trust you, God. Here I go. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God says, don't want you to bow to Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to throw you in the fire. I know He's going to throw you in the fire, but don't worry about it. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Three men get thrown into a burning fiery furnace. The people who throw them in, not the people who get thrown in, the people who carry them and throw them in the process of throwing them in, they get burned to death. The three guys are in the fiery furnace, couple of times hotter than it normally would be. Somehow you can look into this fiery furnace. The king looks and he says, didn't we put three people in there? I said, yeah. There's a fourth guy. And you know what? He looks a heck of a lot like God to me. Those times and those moments where they experienced Christ face to face encounter with Jesus. Because they trusted in the goodness of God. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. We will lose hope unless we believe that that God is so good that we can keep heart and we will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living and He will deliver us out of every affliction. Let's bow our heads this afternoon. Father, I want to thank you just for your time. Time in your presence. Time under your word. Time of washing and cleansing. Time of restoration. God, I want to thank you that we can stand here this afternoon and know a God in whom there is no unrighteousness. A God who is good and who does good. God who loved us so much that He sent His only Son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For Father, you did not send your Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved because of your goodness. God, I pray for every one of us here this afternoon that you would open our eyes, Lord, that we may see your goodness again, that we may trust and hope in your goodness, that we may find your goodness, that we may seek your goodness, that we may ask even for your goodness in our life, that our joy may be full. God, I pray specifically for those who have been struggling with that, Lord. Those, God, who, like me, just find it hard and awkward to ask for themselves. Lord, that you would release upon them a grace to ask that their joy may be full. Then there are two specific groups of people I'd love to pray with this evening. If we could just all keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Perhaps you here this evening, and you say, Philip, wow, I've been at church my whole life. Maybe it's your first time tonight. Heard of Jesus. I've never had an encounter, experience where I've met the God who is so good towards me, who came and transformed my life and became my righteousness. It's not about my doing. What Scripture calls, it's like being born again. It's a new life that starts when we meet Jesus. Perhaps you here this evening, you've never met Jesus before. Not in the place where he's turned your life around and started a new life. I want to ask if that's you. While all our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I'd love to pray with you. I'm going to count to three. I'm going to ask if that's you. Don't you just want to raise your hand? Just so I can know who I'm praying for. So on the count of three, if that's you, just raise your hand. One. God is so excited about your life. Two, he doesn't care where you've been, what you've done, what you haven't done. He just wants to know you intimately. Three, just raise your hand. Thank you for those hands. And there's a second group of people we're going to pray with after we've prayed for these people. And that's if you've really just feel God just been stirring in your heart and revealed to you there's a part of you that doesn't always believe God is good. This thing just pops up from time to time. Just God can't be that good. I know he wants to give me 99%, but that 1%, nah, that can't be this good. God wants to deliver you from that this afternoon. But first, I'm going to ask those of you who raised your hands now, don't you want to come right to the front? I want to pray with you. Put your hands down and just walk right to the front here. Come just turn around. I want to look at you in the eye. I know we're so excited about what God's busy doing. And look up, I want to look at you in the eye. Nothing to be embarrassed or ashamed about. We're just so excited because we remember the day we made this decision and God moved in our hearts. Is there anybody else still who you didn't quite have the courage to put your hand up, or you put your hand up but you didn't want to walk quite to the front yet? Standing there and you said, man, I wish I could be in front with him. Is there anybody else who will wait for you? I'm going to lead us in a very simple prayer. Our prayer is simply just to invite Jesus to come and save us, to walk a road with us. Can we pray that prayer? I'm going to lead you and you can just repeat after me. Is that okay? And I'm going to ask the rest of the church just to pray with us as we pray this prayer. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this evening. Because I know this evening, my life has changed. I can never be the same again. And Jesus, I never want to be the same again. I'm a sinner. I've messed up many times. But I thank you that you loved me so much, that you died for me in my place. You carried my sin. And right now, I invite you to come and take my life. I know you are the Son of God. You died on the cross. You rose again. You're still alive today. And I pray that you take my hand and you lead me in the life you have prepared. I want to follow you. I want to know you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for saving me. Thank you that you will never let me go. Amen.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is no one like